Hi, this is Todd Wilkin of Issues Etc. Does prayer change things? Can we always depend on prayer? Is prayer primarily informing God about our troubles? What makes a prayer Christian? Is the Lord's Prayer a perfect prayer? Next time on Issues Etc., we'll discuss myths about prayer with Dr. Ken Sherb. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Next time on Issues Etc., we'll discuss myths about prayer with Dr. Ken Sherb. Welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Tonight we're going to talk about the art of Christian debate. I am immediately put in mind of two Bible passages. One from the pen of St. Paul. He writes in his second letter to the Corinthians there in the 10th chapter, "We do not war against the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." The other passage from the pen of the Apostle Peter, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." The art of Christian debate. Christians sometimes shy away from argument. They sometimes shy away from disagreement. One of my pet peeves, I've said it before here on the air, is that Christians have forgotten how to disagree with one another. Honestly, disagree with one another. So, what do we do tonight? We sit down and we try and determine if there is an honest, reverent, gentle way of engaging in debate. Not only with Christians, but with people outside the Christian faith. That's our task tonight. Greg Kokel is our guest. He'll join us here in just a moment. We are coming to you live this Super Bowl Sunday evening. It's February the 1st. If you have a question, a comment, or a story to tell about the art of Christian debate, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727. That number, 1-800-730-2727. You can also post a question or a comment on the Issues Etc. forum. Issuesetc.org is the website. You'll find there a What's New section. Click on that, and the forum is there for you. Greg Kokel is our guest. He's president of Stand to Reason, based in Signal Hill, California. He's co-author of the book Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Midair. Greg, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's good to talk to you again.
Is it wrong, Greg, for Christians to debate?
Well, I don't know why it would be. I know sometimes, as you mentioned a moment ago, Christians are a little shy of getting into to conflicts. I actually think arguments are good if we understand what arguments are. Arguments are discussions, principled discussions about matters of fact based on reasons. So you might have an idea about what's true about something. I might have an idea about what's true that's contrary to you. And so we get into an argument. That is, we post our views, we weigh in on what we think, and we give our reasons why one is true and the contrary view is not true. Now, this can be done in a friendly, inconsequential way on things that hardly matter, and we do that all the time. But other times it's done in things that really make a difference and really matter. And this is why it's a little ironic to me, Todd, that Christians of all people are reluctant to engage in aggressive ways of matters concerning truth when their message is a message of truth and their message matters more than anything. I think it's just an uninformed piety that causes Christians to shy away from disagreements, thinking that there's something unchristian about it. I'm with Jesus and Paul and Peter and the rest of them in the New Testament on this. They argued, that is, they made the case against for the truth of what they said against tremendous opposition, and I don't see any reason why we shouldn't do that. In fact, the things that you just read a moment ago from Paul in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 10 and Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, both of those not only make it clear that we are allowed to do that, but we have an obligation to do that because of what's at stake.
Greg, why we're going to be talking about some tactics, several
right.
tactics that are used in the art of Christian debate. Why learn a tactic or become practiced at a tactic in debate? Why not just share your faith, let the chips fall where they may?
Well, I'll just go back to what I said a moment ago, Todd. This isn't the model we see in the New Testament. The best way to figure out how to do anything in the Christian life, as you're looking at the passages and stuff, is to see how these passages come alive in the lives of the people that are written about or that do the writing. And so you look at the life of Jesus, the life of Paul in the book of Acts as he goes and he takes the gospel out. These are men who were quite aggressive in the proclamation of the truth and who were willing to engage people in a number of different ways. Think of Jesus, for example, in John chapter 3, that would be the religious leader Nicodemus, and John chapter 4, which is the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus had an entirely different way of dealing with both of those people, even though his message was largely the same. He communicated it in different words. He had different postures for that. He was following a principle that Paul would later speak of, and that is that we are to season our words with salt so that we know how to respond to each person. So taking a tactical approach here simply is an act of grace and care and also an act of shrewdness of trying to take every person that we talk to as an individual, not taking so much a cookie-cutter approach, but trying to have a warm and personal interaction with that person. And everybody comes from a little different place, Todd. And so, therefore, our posture, the way we phrase things, the way we communicate the foundational truth is going to be a little different, just like Jesus was different from Nicodemus. Now, we found it stand to reason that, especially in the 21st century, that tactics are absolutely vital. Sometimes people stumble on the term tactics, but it's actually quite simple. When you think in military, you have strategy and you have tactics. Strategy is the big picture. Tactics is the details of the immediate circumstance. It's kind of like the hand-to-hand combat, if you will. There's a little liability of using the military metaphors here because it seems to suggest more conflict than what we have in mind with tactics. But the whole idea of tactics is arranging your resources. In fact, that's what it means. They are techniques of maneuvering in conversation, how to employ your knowledge in creative ways, the orderly and immediate hands-on kind of choreography of the particulars. It's like one-on-one basketball. You're paying attention, you're alert to the changes and the shifts, and you're trying to follow things, the circumstances and where the person is going, while staying in the driver's seat at the same time. And this is the art that we're talking about. Now, just a clarification, because sometimes these are misunderstood. Tactics are not tricks or slick ruses. They are not clever ploys to destroy the non-Christian or twist him into a pretzel to get the best of him so you can put another notch in your spiritual belt. They're not meant to belittle or humiliate or verbally beat people up or force other people to submit to our point of view. They are concepts that any ambassador knows how to use. And insofar as we are to be ambassadors for Christ, part of what that entails is maneuvering graciously and hopefully deftly in a conversation so that we can control the conversation, stay in the driver's seat, and take this person where we want to go. That's the point behind tactics.
The first one that I'd like you to explain to us, and we have just about 2.5 minutes before the break here, Greg,
okay.
is called the Columbo tactic. We can get into it here before the break and then get into it a little more in depth afterwards. What is this Columbo tactic?
Well, it's hard to show on radio because I do my Columbo impersonation, but we'll just have to use our imaginations here. Of course, this is the tactic named after the infamous Lieutenant Columbo. He comes across bumbling and inept, completely harmless. He shows up on the scene with a rumpled trench coat, a stub of a cigar, a borrowed pencil. He looks like he can't think his way out of a wet paper bag. And then he pauses, and you know, if you've seen the show, you know, he looks a little lost. He scratches his head, and he says, "I don't know. There's something about this thing that bothers me." And then he asks, "Do you mind if I ask you a question?" And then he asks the question. Of course, when he gets the information back, he acts stupid, like, "Oh, of course, this is obvious. What do I know? I'm a stooge. By the way, one more thing." And then he one more tings him to death with question after question after question after question. And if you follow the show, then you know that it is the questions that he uses that allows him to get the information he needs and position himself to get the bad guy, essentially. And this Columbo tactic, what I call the queen mother of all tactics, is actually the simplest tactic imaginable to help you stop a challenger in his tracks, turn the tables, and get him thinking. It's an almost effortless way to put you in the driver's seat. And the key is the way you ask questions. If I could say it just briefly before you go to break, the key to the tactic is that the Christian goes on the offensive in a disarming way with carefully selected questions to productively advance the conversation.
Greg Kokel is our guest, president of Stand to Reason, based in Signal Hill, California, and co-author of the book Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Midair. Now, Greg said something there that I want you to note, folks. He said the goal is to get the person on the other side of the debate to think about what they're saying, and ultimately to think about what you're saying. When we come back, three good questions, if you're going to use this Columbo tactic, three good questions that you ought to keep in your pocket, ready at hand, all the time. They're simple. They're open-ended. They begin with the question, what do you mean by that? I had the opportunity, in fact, to employ this very tactic unintentionally. I wasn't even thinking Columbo tactic when it happened, but recently on an airplane in one of those many conversations you get into with your fellow travelers. And he had made some statement like, "I think all religions are basically the same." My first question, what do you mean by that? When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the Columbo tactic. Our conversation about the art of Christian debate continues. You can join us, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and Greg Kokel is our guest, talking about the art of Christian debate. Before we go back to our conversation, the Bible can be a daunting book, can't it? It's long. It is sometimes very discouraging. You read it and you say, how am I supposed to make heads or tails of this? I got a little history, a little poetry, and then I have the Gospels, and I have some really good theology there towards the end, Paul's letters and whatnot. But how am I to make sense of this from beginning to end? Does it make any sense from beginning to end? What is the key to rightly understanding God's Word? Is it just a bunch of rules and regulations? Or, along with those rules and regulations, are there also promises as well? Two distinct teachings in Scripture, law and gospel. And if you understand this distinction, you will understand Scripture. If you don't, you won't. That's the subject of our Issues Etc., a book of the month for February. It's called God's No and God's Yes, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. Folks, you need to get this book. It's I've had it on my shelf for years and years. It is so readily accessible and so valuable for the Christian life, for the listening to, preaching, for Bible study, all of those kind of things. The book is only $9.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House tomorrow during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book, God's No and God's Yes, on our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information about the book there. Now, when you place your order, mention Issues Etc. and our book of the month for February, God's No and God's Yes. That number again, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Greg, let's stay with the Columbo tactic here and get a little more specific if we could. You say that there are three key questions that everyone who engages in debate, and especially if they want to use this queen mother of tactics, ought to have ready at hand all the time. The first question is, what do you mean by that?
Right.
What's the purpose of this question?
Well, there are a lot of ways to use questions in conversations, obviously. So what we've done is we've tried to simplify the categories by starting with these three. And in fact, these are the ways that I use the Columbo tactic most effectively, and I use it all the time. It's become second nature to me. It's become a habit, actually, and it allows me to maneuver in conversations, to gain information, to get, as I mentioned earlier, get into the driver's seat and stay there. And as you mentioned earlier, the first purpose of Columbo, you hinted at it, is to gain information, the first application. Sometimes you need information to know how to proceed any further. In fact, usually you need that. You mentioned the conversation you had with somebody on a plane. A person says, gee, you know, all religions are basically the same. Well, this could mean half a dozen different things, and it would be fruitless to kind of start spouting off in response to that, thinking we're going in the right direction. Well, we don't have a clear idea of what the person has in mind. Secondly, not only do we not have a clear idea of what the other person has in mind, this forces us to do all of the work. We're preaching at them, not sure if we're even hitting the mark. It's better to enter the conversation in a much more engaging conversational way by asking the question, what do you mean by that? It can be a conversation starter. It can buy you valuable time. It can help you know how to proceed in the conversation. It can give you valuable information for future encounters. But more than anything else, it helps you to control the conversation. Especially when you sense you may be overmatched by the person who's opposing you. So somebody can come on strong with these statements, and you think, boy, this guy seems like a bully. You know, I don't know how I'm going to do with this. Maybe I should just not say anything. And oftentimes we tuck our tail in between our legs and turn and run. Well, this simple question allows us to stay engaged for a little while. There's no pressure on us. We ask somebody, what do you mean by that? The ball's in their court. And they begin to explain their view. Now, chances are when you ask a question like that, and I'm not sure what happened with you, but a lot of times when I ask a question, what do you mean by that, don't be surprised if you get silence, at least for a few moments, because you're asking people for clarification on their views. And to be honest with you, Todd, a lot of people haven't thought enough about their views to give you clarification on the slogan that they just uttered that they picked up from somewhere. Religions are basically the same. I know when somebody says all religions are basically the same that they haven't thought much about religion, because religions are radically different when you learn about them, and the similarities turn out to be somewhat inconsequential. As I put it with one person, actually it was a student once at UC Irvine, and she said this to me, and so I drew two circles on the chalk on the board there, two little ones like the size of a pill, and I said, do these look basically the same? And she said, yes. And then I put a line to one and said aspirin, and I put a line to the other one and said arsenic. And I said, now do they look basically the same? Well, no. I see it's the differences that matter. And a lot of times people aren't aware of the differences. So when we ask this question, what do you mean by that, it forces them to begin to explore a little bit their own understanding and to talk a little bit more and give us more information. It's a clarification question. It's genuinely inquisitive. The question here tells you what a person thinks. Now, that's important, Todd, because you, in a conversation with other people, you don't want to misunderstand their view. Sometimes they're going to kind of repeat themselves. They say, well, I mean, all religions are basically the same. That's what I mean. Well, that's what you just said. I need more detail. Help me out. And when they give more detail, it's going to suggest other what do you mean by that questions. That's okay. You keep asking the question. Let them do the talking. All the time that they're talking, the pressure is not on the Christian, and the Christian is gathering valuable information, looking for an opening where he might go further, basically. And this is why this simple question is so nice. It engages the nonbeliever in an interactive way. It shows genuine interest, forces him to think more carefully about exactly what he does mean, and moves the conversation to the next step. I don't know how long you talked to that person, but I could talk to somebody probably for 5 or 10 minutes just on the claim that he made that all religions are basically the same, only asking variations of the question, what do you mean by that?
Now, Greg, there are two other questions that are important that follow up here, and with about 2 minutes before we go to the break, walk us through those other two questions that follow, what do you mean by that?
Okay, well, the second one is very straightforward. The third one we might pick up after the break because it's a little more complex, but and it depends on circumstances. But the first question, what do you mean by that, tells you what a person thinks, gives you that information. The second question tells you why they think the way they do. And that question is simply, how did you come to that conclusion? How did you come to that conclusion? Or some variation. These are standard ways of saying it, but you can say it any way you want that is appropriate for the circumstances. Now, this second question forces them to defend their view, but hopefully in a non-defensive way. You just want to know whether their point of view has, which they gave you in answer to the first question, has any good reasons behind it. Again, don't be surprised if you get silence, because a lot of people have never thought about the reasons that they believe what they do. They just believe it, you know, and when you ask, gee, how did you come to that conclusion? Why do you believe something like that? They're at loss for words. Now, if they're able to tell you what they believe and why they believe it, now they've given you not just their opinion, but they've given you their argument, that is, their point of view and the reasons for it. Now you have something to work with. One of the big advantages to asking this second question, how did you come to that conclusion, is that it forces the other person to defend the view when he's making the claim. It's very important here, Todd. This is called burden of proof. The responsibility a person has to make the case.
Greg, let's talk about that when we come back, because burden of proof is a huge issue here, and it's really at the heart of the Colombo tactic itself, and I want to have a full time to talk about that. Greg Kokel is president of Stand to Reason. You can check out their website by going to oursissuesetc.org. Under that section titled Links with Regular Guests, you'll find Greg Kokel and Stand to Reason. Or if you'd like to know how to receive their free Solid Ground newsletter or their 3-tape series, Tactics in Defending the Faith, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. We'll give you the phone number and the mailing address for Stand to Reason, 1-800-737-0172. When we come back, the burden of proof and a question like, have you ever considered this? We'll be right back. The teaching of the entire Scripture is made up of two doctrines, the law and the gospel. With the proper distinction between law and gospel, one correctly understands God's Word. Without that distinction, Scripture remains a sealed book. Discover the proper distinction between law and gospel in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes. If you'd like to order the book, God's No and God's Yes, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Call weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Or order online at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information on God's No and God's Yes and a way to order the book, 1-800-325-3040. Or issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Pastor Paul McCain, Interim President and CEO of Concordia Publishing House, based here in St. Louis. Paul, what's the current state of publishing, and Christian publishing in particular?
Well, with the economy the way it is, all publishing has been impacted by the downturn. And as I read the trade journals, it's interesting to note that many publishers are trying to identify ways to keep their prices down, even as their costs are increasing. The publishing industry is completely consumer-driven. You just have to walk into any large megastore like Barnes & Noble's, Borders, those types of stores to notice that. The Christian publishing industry faces very unique challenges. It's a large industry. A number of the largest publishers are publicly traded companies like Thomas Nelson. They do millions and millions and millions of dollars a year in business. I just recently read an interesting article in Publishers Weekly, which is kind of the trade Bible for the whole industry. And in the religion section, they point out that Christian publishers are most interested in meeting consumer demands for self-help books of all kinds. They say people would rather go to a bookstore than talk to their pastor, rabbi, or imam, and that's a big challenge.
So how is Concordia Publishing House different in the field of Christian publishing?
Concordia Publishing House exists to serve the publishing needs of our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we believe that as we do, the best job we can possibly do in getting out materials that are faithful to the witness of the Lutheran Reformation, that we're not only serving our church, but also all Christians who find very appealing the message of Martin Luther, the great breakthrough of the gospel in the 16th century. The Lutheran Reformation is the oldest continuing evangelical movement in the history of the church, and it continues to this day, and we're very humbled by the opportunity we have at Concordia Publishing House to be what we believe to be the preeminent voice for the Lutheran Reformation in publishing in the English language. And all our materials strive to be faithful to God's Word and to our Lutheran confessions to get out clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. We emphasize the teaching of the faith, how important it is to train people, to educate them, to inform them in the basics of Christianity. And all our materials, from Sunday school to academic books, strive to do that.
That's Pastor Paul McCain, Interim President and CEO of Concordia Publishing House, based here in St. Louis. If you'd like a free catalog from Concordia Publishing House, call them at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or visit them on the web at www.cph.org. www.cph.org. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss prayer with Dr. Ken Sherb of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. Does prayer change things? Can we always depend on prayer? Is prayer primarily the act of informing God about our troubles? What makes prayer Christian? And what about the Lord's Prayer? Is it the perfect prayer? We'll talk about that next week on Issues Etc. with Dr. Ken Sherb. Now, if you'd like to know what we're going to be discussing on the program through the rest of February, check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, you can read several excellent articles on the art of Christian debate written by our guest in this hour, Greg Kokel. issuesetc.org. We are coming to you live this Sunday evening, February the 1st. If you have a question or a comment or a personal experience to share about the art of Christian debate, call now 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Greg, I want to get to the burden of proof, but let's finish up with these three crucial questions before we go on. You said the second question was really kind of how did you come to that conclusion. The first question determines what it is they believe. The second question is intended to allow the person on the other side of the debate to explain why it is they believe
right. What
they believe. This third question: have you ever considered? And I'm assuming you will lay out your position then.
Right. Yeah, this is where, in asking the first two questions, using this questioning tactic, which we call a Columbo tactic, to advance the conversation, The first two questions are very passive. You're getting information in both cases. You're not doing any work. I mean, it's the simplest thing in the world, and I hope people can see this. You can engage any conversation, and people are going to think you're a great conversationalist just because you're asking questions and letting them do all the talking. The third question is not passive. It's a bit more aggressive. Now, it doesn't have to come across aggressive, but the point is you're going somewhere with the third question. When you ask the first two questions, what do you mean by that, and how did you come to that conclusion? The important thing here is to just simply pay attention, is to listen to the ideas and listen to the reasons, and then from your store of knowledge or information or just from the observation of the process, listening to what they have to say, you may be aware that their point of view has a weakness or a flaw. The third question is meant to exploit the weakness or a flaw in a gracious and unassuming kind of way. And the third question starts out, have you ever considered, and then ... You fill in the blank. That is, you fill in the question, the information that is pertinent to the circumstance at hand, so that you're asking a question that gets a little bit at a flaw or the problem that you see in the other person's view. Now, this, of course, requires that you see the flaw, and it may be that people starting out won't see those things right away, and they don't have to get to the third question then. They can kind of practice with the first two. But going back to your illustration where the gentleman made the comment that all religions are basically all the same, here's the way I might phrase the third question. Have you ever considered the fact that religions teach contradictory things? How could they be basically the same when they teach contradictory things? Now you're calling the person to account for some flaw or fault in his reasoning. For example, Judaism says that Jesus is not the Messiah, and Christianity says that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, Jesus either is the Messiah or he's not the Messiah. Now, if he is the Messiah, the Christians are right and the Jews are wrong. If he's not the Messiah, then the Christians are wrong and the Jews are right. But under no circumstances can they both be basically the same. Because in this case, Jesus as Messiah, we're talking about a central focal point of both religions. On the one hand, the denial of Jesus as Messiah, and the other hand, the affirmation of that. Some religions teach that God is personal. The great monotheistic religions, for example, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Other religions teach that God is not personal. He's an impersonal force. Hinduism, for example, pantheism. Now, God can't be both personal and not personal at the same time. If there is a God, he's not both. So somebody must be mistaken. What we're talking about here in this case is foundational issues with religious thinking. And this is why it's appropriate to point to this flaw in this person's charge. Now, once you ask this question, have you ever considered the fact that religious teachings contradict each other, therefore they can't be the same, he's got a chance to answer. No, I never considered it. Or he's got a rejoinder, and now you're back into the conversation. The point of the third question, though, is to take something that you think is a flaw, and instead of simply pointing the flaw out, you're wrong because of this ABC, which now is more banging heads and more confrontational, you want to be like an ambassador, you want to have wisdom, tactical wisdom, and so you maneuver and you make a point by asking a question. This invites his response, it causes him to think about the claim that you're making contrary to his, and to engage you on a more thoughtful level.
Let's see if we can illustrate this a little bit, Greg, with just a little bit of a role play. I'm the professor. You're the student sitting in class.
Okay.
All right? And I'm the professor, and I'm sure our listeners have heard this from a professor or two or from a teacher. The Bible, it's nothing more than a bunch of fables. Mm-hmm. How do you respond?
Well, this is where well-meaning but poorly taught Christians, I think, do something that is not sound and wise, and that is they know that the Bible's under attack, and they don't want to let that slide, and so they stand up and they get into a power struggle with the teacher. Here, you're wrong, and here's why, and bangity bangity bang, and off they go. And the problem with that is it violates a basic rule of engagement that governs exchanges like these, and that is the person with the microphone wins. The professor's got the microphone. He's the person in the position of power. And what you don't want to do is you don't want to make a frontal assault on a superior force, okay? Now, I'm not saying you should abandon the attempt entirely, but instead of making this frontal assault and getting into a power struggle with the professor, you use your tactics. You might raise your hand as a student, for example, and ask a question. What might be the first question that comes to your mind? What do you mean by that? There you go. What do you mean by that? So the professor then explains what he means in a little more detail. Second question. What's our second question?
How did you come to that conclusion?
How did you come to that conclusion? So the professor makes the claim. It is not our job to refute the professor. It is the professor's job to defend his view. Now, and this is where Christians, not just in the situation with college professors, but down the line, Christians inappropriately take onto their shoulders or allow this to be pushed onto their shoulders, the burden of proof. That is the responsibility to defend one's view. Of course, this isn't appropriate when it's the other person making the claim. If the other person makes the claim, it's their job to defend it. In the immortal words of Ricky Ricardo, they got a lot of splaining to do themselves. Now, back to the professor. So you're making the professor explain his own view instead of attacking his view. He's got to defend it. He's going to figure out something's up. A lot of them, these guys aren't dummies. They realize, gee, I know what's going on here. This is the Christian. He's trying to get at me. All right, so what they'll often do is they'll just point it out. Oh, you must be one of those Christians who thinks the Bible is the inspired word of God. God breathed every jot and tittle. All right, listen, I'm a friendly guy. I'm fair-minded. I got a few extra minutes. Why don't you stand up and explain to the class why, contrary to my teaching, the Bible is, in fact, the inspired word of God? Go ahead. Of course, now he's played a trick on the student, hasn't he? He has reversed the burden of proof. And the reason this is illicit is the student in your illustration has not made any claims. Therefore, it is not up to him to defend a view when he isn't making any view known. It's the professor's job. And so don't take the bait. At this point, the student says something like this. Well, professor, actually, you don't know what I believe because I haven't said anything about what I believe. And nor does it really matter because you're the teacher, I'm the student. I'm here to learn. I just want to know I want clarification. You made a fairly controversial claim, and I just want clarification on what you mean by that and then the reasons that you hold the view that you do so I can assess it for myself. Now, this, of course, is a totally legitimate way for a student to respond. Yet they are maintaining control. They are sidestepping the power battle, which the professor is always going to win. They are maintaining control in the conversation in a way that's totally appropriate for the relationship of student to instructor. And they are honoring the rule that you never take the burden of proof when the other person is making the claim. And this is the significance of our questions here.
Folks, I want to hear from you if you've ever found yourself in a similar classroom situation like that. Maybe you have. Or maybe you found yourself recently debating someone on abortion or homosexuality or another subject. Give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take a quick phone call before we go to this break, and we'll get the answer on the other side of the break. William is calling from Elkhart and Indiana, and he's listening on XM Radio. William, welcome.
Good evening. Your guest made a very good point in that using the Colombo tactic, you're able to show that their position is untenable, which by definition it is if they don't accept the truth of Christ. But I think, nevertheless, whichever tactic you use, our attitude should be one of convincing them or leading them to God's truth instead of an attitude of convincing them that our position is right, which will automatically, return a combative or very defensive attitude, and that by trying to show this is the objective truth, which you can do by showing that their vision of it was untenable in the first place, you have a lot more, I don't want to say pliable, like you're manipulating them, but a lot more receptive conversation.
William, thank you very much for the call. We're going to go to this break. When we come back, we'll get Greg's response to that very well placed and very well expressed caveat when it comes to debate. Now, I know that we've covered a lot of ground, even with this one tactic, and you might feel a little overwhelmed with the conversation so far. Now, you might be thinking, I love this stuff. I need to know more about this stuff, but I need to go back and listen to this at my own pace. Well, All you have to do to get a free cassette copy of this broadcast is call the local church that sponsors Issues, etc., and they'll send you that free cassette recording. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for that sponsor right after the Issues, etc. close theme. We're talking about the art of Christian debate. Greg Kokel is our guest. Feel free to join us with your questions, your comments, or a recent debate you engaged in. More often than not, folks, when I'm doing this, I do this for a living, by the way, I always walk away saying, no, I took the bait. No, I accepted the burden of proof when it wasn't mine. This is the kind of art that needs to be honed with experience. It really does. I look forward to hearing your experiences as well. 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break. 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is there anything wrong with preaching that urges unbelievers to make a decision for Christ? Is there anything wrong with preaching that tries to motivate good works in Christians through the preaching of God's commands? What about preaching that contains neither God's commands nor His promises? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for February is called God's No and God's Yes, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. This book will help you recognize the difference between good preaching and bad preaching. To find out more about God's No and God's Yes, visit our Issues, Etc. website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, or to order the book, call Concordia Publishing House, weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When you call or write, mention Issues, Etc. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues, Etc. journal, or if you'd like to know how to contact our guest in this hour, Greg Kokel and Stand to Reason, or if you'd like to donate monthly to Issues, Etc. by becoming a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, it's our new Issues, Etc. Reformation Club, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. William was on the line before the break. Greg, I'd like you to have just a few seconds to respond to his caveat that we need to do all of this with love.
Yeah, he actually said more than that, but I think that's the spirit of his statement, that we want to keep things as amicable as possible. I'm going to strain a little bit at some of his words here, because I don't want people to misunderstand this. He said that we shouldn't be trying to convince them our position is right, but we should just kind of show them our view and kind of let them decide. Again, I have to go back to the New Testament examples in the life of Jesus and the life of Paul, and these are the two that we have the most visibility of. Peter also somewhat in the book of Acts, but these two more than that. And in both cases, they not only tried to kind of lay the truth out there, but they actually tried to persuade them of their view. I think of Acts chapter 18, where the text that Luke records that, as was their custom, Paul went out reasoning with them from the Scriptures, and it says some were persuaded. And he was quite vigorous. In Corinthians, he says, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. So there is a persuasive enterprise that's involved here that is taken seriously in the Scriptures. Paul offers arguments. Jesus offers arguments, all kinds of different arguments, as he's engaging very vigorously those that disagree with him. And so I don't think that we are disallowed from engaging vigorously in points of view. This is actually the Christian tradition from the very beginning and up until the modern day. And I agree with the spirit of what William had to say, but I would not want people to think that if things get contrary in any sense, they're obliged to back off if your opponent, whoever you're talking with, begins to resist you. because that's the last thing that you should do, is to back off when you sense a little resistance. Rather, regroup, take another tact, ask a different question or whatever. But resistance isn't a sign the person isn't getting it, or that they're not being convicted, or there's not anything good going on. It's just resistance. That's all it is. And Jesus and Paul and Peter and the rest experienced lots of resistance. We should continue to press on until we don't think that there is any more fruitful opportunity for communication. And that point does come. If a person doesn't want to listen, I don't talk to them. If they want to get in a big fight, yell, and beat me up, well, I'm not going to stick around to get punched out, basically, verbally or otherwise. So there is a place for that. I just wanted to make that distinction.
Greg, how can you tell the difference between an argument and a mere assertion? You use the metaphor of a house, walls, and a roof.
Yeah, it's a very simple way of looking at it. People think that if they just give their point of view, that they've given an argument that the Christian is obliged to refute. There you go. There it is. Now, what are you going to do with that? Well, if they just give their opinion, going back to the one that you mentioned earlier, all religions are basically the same, well, it's not my job to disprove that. It's their job to demonstrate why this is worth believing. An argument is a very particular kind of thing, Todd. I use the illustration of a house. It is like a house whose roof is held up by its walls. The analog to the argument is that the roof is kind of like the assertion or the point of view of a person, and the walls that hold it up are the reasons that he holds his view. Of course, you can immediately probably recall the first two questions of our Columbo tactic. What do you mean by that, the roof? And how did you come to that conclusion? These are the reasons, and these are the walls that hold it up. Now, if a person isn't giving reasons, he doesn't have a house. He's got a roof laying on the ground. Can't live in a roof laying on the ground. It doesn't do any work. He's going to have to put walls underneath that. And also, once he's attempted to do that, if you can show that the walls are not good walls, they're compromised in some sense, the reasons are not good ones, well, then the roof comes tumbling down again. The point is you want to have arguments. That is, the discussions about the reasons for people's views. You don't want to have quarrels. I think this is part of what William was getting at. And in fact, we're forbidden to have these quarrels. Paul tells Timothy, he says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but patient when wronged. Quietly, graciously, patiently correcting those who are in error. So we're not to be banging heads with people, but there's nothing wrong with having a good, healthy argument. In fact, arguments are good things because they help us to get at what is true, if the walls are adequate to support the roof.
I think we've got time for a caller here before we come to the end of this hour's conversation. Calling from Castro Valley, California, listening on KFAX, Natasha's on the line. Natasha, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, hi. Basically, this is a comment out of a biology textbook for a college biology class that I'm taking. And one of the, I'm hoping that you can help me discern something here.
Okay.
It says, it simply means one more standard guides their work. The external world, not internal conviction, must be the testing ground for scientific beliefs. This is talking about scientific hypothesis versus faith and religion.
So you want Greg to sort that out for you, Natasha?
Yeah, that would be wonderful, like just in being prepared to, if any kind of controversy comes up.
Yeah, Natasha, let me respond to that quickly.
You've got about 3 minutes here, Greg.
Okay, great, thanks. There's nothing wrong with the statement offered there when taken at face value. Science is about looking at the external world. Okay, that's fine. There's no problem there. However, I am certain in this book there is a hidden assumption that is not spoken here, at least not in this sentence. And the assumption is that the external world, meaning here, I think, is the material realm, because it was contrasted with personal convictions. It's not your beliefs that drive science. What it is the evidence of the external world. What's lying underneath that is the external world is all there is. Okay? So, yes, science is supposed to look at the external world. That's fine. There's no problem there. But once they start saying that the external world is all there is, then they start limiting, based on their belief, their conviction, which they were speaking against just a moment ago, what kinds of answers are allowed to explain this external world. So if you say, well, I think God did that, they say, foul, you can't say that because science only deals with physical things, and God is not physical. Well, this is not fair, because the fact is the physical evidence itself may give evidence that some person is involved, some agency is involved. You see the point I'm making?
Yeah.
And well, so they force you to have certain kinds of answers.
Natasha, thank you very much for the call. Folks, we are coming to you live this Super Bowl Sunday evening, February the 1st. And we will be continuing to take your phone calls for Greg Kokel in the next hour on the subject of the art of Christian debate. That number, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to give away some copies of Greg Kokel's book, Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Midair, in the next hour, and a four-part tape series that we did with Greg last year on the art of Christian debate to the very best callers in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727. You can also post your question or your comment on the Issues Etc. forum, issuesetc.org. That's our website address. When you get there, click on the What's New section, and you'll find the Issues Etc. forum. We'll get those live here in the studio. You can also tune in live in the next hour on the internet. You won't be able to hear that hour on the radio, only on the internet. Go again to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo that you find there. And remember, it won't be on the radio, only on the internet, issuesetc.org. The phone number, good time to call right now. If you're getting a busy signal, please keep trying. We'll be freeing up phone lines when the second hour begins. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. This is absolutely necessary. You can hardly have interaction with an unbeliever without engaging in this simple kind of question and answer, trying to gain information. What is it you believe? Why is it you believe what you believe? Have you ever considered? Without that, you can hardly have a conversation. To remember that the burden of proof does not lie with you, if you haven't made an assertion, but with the person who's made the assertion. A little knowledge, a little information is not going to hurt you. And you know what? You might learn something as well. You might learn that the firmness of the Christian faith does not lie in the firmness of your convictions, but in the fact that it comports with the facts. It actually is true. It actually can stand the heat of debate. The truth of it lies not in our convictions, but in the truth of God himself, Jesus Christ revealed in human flesh as the Savior of us all. With that truth, you don't need to fear debate. You need to equip yourself, be ready to go, be ready to give an answer for anyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is in you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League.
Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.